You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Yeah, so we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, give us all the grace we need. Come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and allow us to lift you up, to proclaim your word, and to be right with you. Allow your church to glorify you now, I pray in Jesus' name. Say it with me. Amen, 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 amen. So I titled this message about marriage, Two People and One God. Two people and one God. Because if you're going to really have a marriage, that's what you're going to need. You're going to need one God. You're going to need to come to the cross. You need to come to Jesus Christ as one God. You're going to be two people. You're going to need to become one. That's going to need to be to have a really good marriage, the way Jesus Christ is talking. But I also had sort of a wrestling time about what to call it. And one of the ideas that I want to just camp with a little bit for the introduction as we get into the text here in just a moment is I just want to say this because as I talk about marriage, I know what's going on in your head. All kinds of stuff is going on in your head. And some of you feel really guilty. Some of you feel really pained. Some of you feel really alone. Some of you right now are with your spouse going to go, I'm going to tell you to listen to Pastor. You know, there's all of that going on. And so here's what I want you to understand. Pretty much everything you've heard or understood about marriage is wrong. If Google is your pastor, then what you heard about marriage is wrong. If Facebook is your pastor and your spirituality, then everything you heard about marriage is wrong. If all you've been doing is listening to your friends about marriage and everything you've heard about is marriage is wrong. If all you've been is caught up in all your pain and your insecurities and yourself, then everything you've heard about marriage is wrong. Here's a few things I want you to understand. First, marriage will not make you happy. Yes. We're preaching now, right? Marriage is not going to make you happy. Second, divorce is extremely painful. Divorce is extremely painful. Third, marriage requires you to die to yourself every day and love that spouse with all of your heart, no matter what. Still want to sign up? Marriage will not make you happy, church. Marriage will not make you happy. You have got to get that straight. Because you will take all of your humanity in the negativity and sinfulness of that, and you're going to put it on your spouse or your mate or your whoever, and you're going to try and make them make you happy. Not going to work. It won't work today. You know it didn't work yesterday, and it's not going to work tomorrow. That other person is not Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That other person is not God and divine and capable of transcending into your life and giving you everything you need. And if they're willing to wake up with you every day, look you in the eyes, and be halfway decent and good to you, then consider yourself blessed. Because you're not all that. Neither am I. And neither are they. Right, we're all on a journey together. And so marriage will not make you happy. Divorce, extremely painful. So the idea that I could just check out of this lifetime commitment and then it will be better on the other side. Listen, are you Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead? Do you have divine foreknowledge? Do you know all things? Do you know how God responded to Job in the book of Job? Here was his answer. And he went through four long chapters. He said, where were you when I hung the moon? Where were you when I took the waters and I created boundaries? Where were you when I created the laws of physics? That would be chapter 39. Where were you? Okay, so you don't know all of that, so maybe be a lot more careful next time, Job, when you say the things that are mine, and they're not. So you want to check out of your marriage, you want to check out of your relationship, you want to say that little honey child over there is better for me, that guy over there is better for me, you want to check out of your marriage. You are not Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. You do not have divine foreknowledge. You don't know. Marriage requires you to die to yourself every single day, and I don't think Captain Google is going to tell you that. I don't think all those articles forwarded on Facebook that trend so high are going to tell you that. I don't think, honestly, if we recorded this and somehow captured it with all the beauty of Instagram and that kind of thing, that it would trend really high. Marriage requires you to die to yourself every day and love that person that you said you're going to love every single day, no matter what. I don't think that's going to trend high, because we live in a culture that's completely against that. And Peter was writing and speaking to a culture that lived against that. On the positive side, let me let you off the mat and talk about the positivity of marriage, since there's so much wonderful things to talk about. Listen, this is the purpose of marriage. My last introduction, then we'll fly into the text. The purpose of marriage, first and foremost, church, please write this down. Please write this down, is to glorify God. That is the purpose of marriage. It is a window, it is a picture, it is a theology, it is a view into the beauty and glory of God. The very first reason of purpose of marriage is to glorify God. And that's why we stay faithful to our spouses. That's why we humble ourselves before one another, is to glorify God. Second purpose of marriage. And this you're going to have to really hang on to, okay? Second purpose of marriage, glorify God. Most Christians go, yeah, that's good. Glorify God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Second one, to grow closer to God. So see, there's a difference between glorify God and to grow closer to God. And so God will actually choose that spouse and sometimes disturb your relationship to call you out of yourself, to expose things, to draw you closer to God in your neediness. And so the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. The purpose of marriage is to grow closer to God. And third, very similar, is to grow as a human. Just to grow as a human. So part of how you're going to grow as a human being is by being in a relationship with somebody else in marriage. And the nature of that is going to help you grow. So the nice thing is that all of that can bring joy and contentment afterwards. Joy and contentment in marriage comes after those things, after glorifying God, after growing closer to God, after growing as a human. All of that comes much afterwards. And so Peter here is going to talk about how things work. He's going to talk about how things work. And first of all, he's going to say this. Likewise, and he's going to start with wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And so he's going to talk about a few principles. So here's how to glorify God in marriage. Here's how to glorify God in marriage. Here's the principles. First principle, which is talking first to the woman, applies broadly, but we'll talk about that, and it's this. Woman, be a woman and not a man. First principle. Woman, be a woman and not a man. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. He's going to separate the femininity and masculinity there. The phrase likewise, which is often translated in other translations in the same way, that word likewise there in verse 1, I am in 1 Peter chapter 3, is actually the word homo. We have the word homosexual. We talk about same-sex attraction. That's what that word means. Here it is homo. So it means in the same way that in the previous parts of the book, you were listening to what the scripture says, so now apply it here. You got that? But the anchor, if you wanted to outline it, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous what? Into his marvelous light. That is an anchor. Right after that is the idea of having integrity with civil government. Next is having integrity with your employees or your employer. Now we're coming into the home, having integrity and godliness there as husband and wives. Likewise, wives, be subject. Now let's talk about this be subject, because this is really interesting. So it's really bizarre teaching that sometimes even goes in and out of church circles, this idea that men are to be forceful into their wives, into obedience. Is just really bizarre. and there's other forms of it outside of the church. The word here, subject, literally means it's the idea of arranging yourself to be helpful. That's the word subject. Arrange yourself to be helpful. It was actually very popular in military terms in the original language, where it was about a military troop that would put itself in formation. And so you can imagine all these soldiers, and they've got to get in formation, and so they're pulling on one another. Okay, I'm going to space myself out here. Okay, we're straight. Okay, we're straight. Okay, we're straight. I'm straight. I'm straight. I'm straight. I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay, good. So that we can do whatever we need to do. So the idea of being subject here is to cooperate and to work with that husband. Be subject. Arrange yourself, woman. Woman, be a woman. Don't be a man. Be a woman. Arrange yourself in such a way as to be helpful in your home, as to be helpful in this relationship with him. Woman, be a woman. Now listen, as we talk about this, we have to talk about some gender differences, and I'm just going to do this very, very briefly. You hear enough of it, I hear enough of it. So the Bible's true. We don't need science to validate the Bible, but if the Bible's true, we'll see validation in the other academic places that we turn. So I love biopsychology because so many great things are happening in brain studies, and you just go, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. So here's one, and I'll do it this way. Again, gender differences, likewise wives, be subject to your husbands, woman be a woman, man be a man. Okay, so the wife comes out, and she comes out of the closet, and she has two things to put on like this, and they're going to go out, right? She's got one like this, she's got one like that, she's got one like this, she has one like that, okay, and so now we're going to talk about the difference of the brain, and we're going to talk about the difference of the brain, right, and he just kind of got home, right? And he's like so not there. Okay, but that's not going to stop woman, and that's not going to stop man, right? So then she's right there, and she's like, okay, well, honey, we're going out tonight. Do you like this one better on me, or do you like that one better on me? Okay, let's get inside the male brain. Here's the male brain. Ready? Are you ready?
Why is she talking to me?
All right, that's the male brain. Because what we know from biopsychology is this. That what happens when a man, especially in front of his spouse, it's a unique relationship, when he's actually put on the spot like that, he actually starts burning calories in his brain that make him stupid. It's actually really true. It's really true. He actually cultivates a certain kind of momentary anxiety, just gets all locked up. It's actually what's going on with the brain. So he says, what is happening to me? And then, of course, he recovers, and then he just doesn't know, and he looks at her and goes, okay. Either one. No, you're just no help. Okay, and then she moves on. And then the other way it works is this. Okay, so then the husband says, honey, you know what? You know what? I mean, really, I got that bonus. Things came together. And so look, in two months, we're going to take a two-week vacation. I mean, we're out of here. In 2 months, we're gone for 2 weeks. We're gone for 2 weeks. Okay, this is the female brain. Are you ready? Oh, I wonder if I have to buy a new wardrobe. Can we afford this? I wonder if I should call my friends. I wonder if he's thinking, do I even like going to the beach? She's just thinking globally. She's just going. I mean, she's just going. That's where her brain works. She's excited, but she's going to be checking out in her brain all these different areas. Now, look at the purpose of that is simply to tell you that the male brain is different. The female brain is different. This is to the glory of God. Woman, be a woman, not a man. Man, be a man. Don't be a woman. We'll get to you in a moment related to the text. The text here in Scripture says that they might be one without a word by the conduct of their wives. It's a specific phrase towards a wife who has an unbelieving husband and who is maybe potentially, you know, always saying, hey, you got to go to the ranch church. You got to go to the ranch church. Husband, you have to go to the ranch church, right? It's that nag. And then men can tend to dismiss their wives. So that's sort of their carnality or their sort of weakness. And so they'll tend to dismiss the wives, and the woman will tend to nag. And he's saying, listen, it's not, let me just get help you out here. It's not that a wife would never say anything. That would be a complete misconstruction and conclusion of what the scripture is saying here. It's not that she never says nothing. How could you have a relationship with somebody if you never open your mouth? Most people just go, you talk to me. And so, but the idea here is that you show real restraint, and that you realize that your conduct and the integrity of your life is the greater witness than anything you would ever say that's consistent with Scripture. And so men need to be men, women need to be women. And listen, there's a nature here as we go now into verse 2 about how to love. Again, we're talking about how to glorify God in marriage. Let's stay in our gender roles and let's be of good witness to one another. Verse 2, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. So related to this gender differences, okay, is simply this. And I want to implore every woman here, I don't care what perspective you're coming here, I want to encourage you that God would ask you to respect every man that you come in contact with, especially your husband. And so we struggle as a culture with respect and honor. We really struggle with that. And of course, the scripture is going to talk to the husband about loving and loving and loving that wife. But wife, let me tell you that it's wrong for you to make fun of your husband in the home or with your girlfriends. It's wrong. It's sin. And you don't talk bad about anybody behind their back, let alone your husband. And husbands to wives, the same thing. Listen, you know what the day we live in right now? Here's the day we live in. And I really feel for this Gen Z or millennials, if you want to, however you want to add that up, because the generation that came up now with social media is now called a rage culture. And so we have come up now and raised up a generation of what they know is rage. So how do you handle conflict? Oh, well, then you get your device, right? And this is with the peer, this is with a friend. Okay, and now I'm going to take a bad picture of you. Okay, we're going to send that out right there. Okay, let the world see that. And then I'm going to get a little group because you did something wrong and you hazed me in junior high or whatever. And I'm going to get, okay, we're going to start a group, leave you out. Right here, we're going to leave you out. We're going to be happy if you kill yourself. In fact, we're going to get people around who are going to say bad things to you, not to your face, not with integrity, but we're going to have it in social media, right? And then we're going to haze you. We're going to start that. That's a rage culture. And I have friends. I love them because I want to love everybody. And they send me things on Facebook. Pastor, don't you know? And it's a rage article. You have to forward this to everybody. Man, I could look at that and I just go, okay, first of all, it's not true. Second of all, if it is true, it's completely undocumented. And don't you know how any of this works? Because it'll say something nasty about somebody. It could be a political figure. It could be somebody in the church. It could be something else. And let me just tell you how the system works. There are fake, if you want to say it that way, or intentional nasty blogs which have no credentials to them. And people will set up two or three of these. This is all part of the rage culture. And then they will reference back to that as they put it on social media, all promoting lies about people. And we have a generation that's raised in that. Now there's an academic term called the rage culture. I want you to know, church, some of our greatest witness as a church is to say no to that junk and then never participate in it. And so somebody goes, you have to forward this. No, I don't. I'm not forward in nastiness. Man, I'm going to forward Jesus and love and righteousness. And you know what? The gospel told me to love my enemies. How much more these people now? Don't participate in that rage culture. Love people. Respect them. And he's not here. It's fascinating because, you know, sometimes the Bible's really broad. And Peter here is going to pinch this down really narrow. And then we kind of say, oh, yeah, I guess that is applied like that. In this day and age, there were some issues related. My best work in this area really actually goes back actually goes back, and I'm going to do this very quickly, actually goes back to the Spartans. Because what interesting happened in culture, Spartan women actually really believed that they were the only women on planet Earth to ever give birth to a real man and by default a real woman. And so they actually took that position to allow themselves a certain form of boldness, you might say. And most of the men were actually gone off at war. And so that meant that their culture proper became more female dominant. And that sort of made its way down into the food chain, if you will, into a culture of women that when they actually came into church, they brought their culture with them that lacked respect. Does it sound familiar? Men have versions of this. We'll talk about those in a minute. But we can be a witness this way. Okay, moving on. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the scripture says there in verse 3. Braiding your hair and putting on of gold jewelry, of clothing you wear. That is not saying that you can never do those things. It's just making a contrast that is said here in the next verse. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So this is third principle here that we want to talk about. You know, is simply this. We need to work hard on soul care. Soul care. Caring for one another's soul. The text there is talking about the inward things, the things inside. Fine. I hope you dress nice. I hope you like the clothes you wear. I like how you present yourself. I certainly would want to present myself in a pleasant manner. All of those things are fine. The idea of adornment here, as mentioned here in the scriptures, is the idea of an inner order. Oddly enough, it's the same word used globally for cosmos. It's actually the same word. It's the idea that God so ordered the stars. Have you ever looked at the stars? Have you ever looked up? Have you ever looked up and just stopped? I just said, that is beautiful. It's arranged so perfectly. And if the sun was even just a little bit closer to the earth, we'd all burn up. And if it was just a little farther from earth, we'd all freeze. I mean, it's perfect, and it's beautiful, and it's glorious with all of its seasons. It's ordered and arranged to be a blessing. And so the word cosmos, as used here, it's the word adornment in your Bible. The word adornment is that, here speaking to a woman, by reference later to a man, is that she would have an adornment, an order inside her soul of like nature around the cross that surrounds an inner peace with God. This is the word adornment. And so we don't talk enough about soul care. And I would easily confess that this is even, oddly enough, as a pastor, some growth areas for myself. So I'm just going to go through a quick bullet list of how to care for your soul. These are one words and one phrases. I'm not preaching them. This would be like a 10-week series, but I'm just going to give you an idea of what your soul needs. Okay, you're with me? Are you with me? Yes or no? Okay, so here we go. How to have that inner adornment, how to glorify God through these things, how to work hard on soul care. Okay, so this is what your soul needs. First and foremost, Sunday school answer, your soul needs Jesus. Okay, secondly, your soul needs a godly, positive future. You actually need that. You actually have to think for your soul that your life is going the right direction. If you have that, you have some chance at inner peace. And so you need a godly, positive future. Third, we're all terrible about this. You need rest. So you need Jesus in your soul. You need a godly, positive future. You need rest. You need rest. I mean, I think if I asked and I just said, how many of you guys need rest? I think pretty much everyone would raise their hand. Fourth, what your soul needs. Your soul needs freedom. Your soul needs freedom. And what is freedom? Well, it just depends. Some of us this morning needed freedom in worship. Get down on our knees. Let that allow yourself this initial freedom. Some of you need freedom to dance. Some of you need freedom to pursue the artistry to which God is calling you, the ministry to which God is calling you, or just the idea of letting it go, in the right sense of all of that godliness. You need freedom. That's what your soul needs. Fifth, here's what your soul needs. Your soul needs a blessing. soul needs a blessing. You should put yourself in places with people where you just turn to them. Would you just pray for me a prayer of blessing right now? I love my wife, what she says when everybody wants us to stop and pray, and she says, I'll never turn down prayer. Never turn down prayer. And stop people and pray blessings on them. Pray them on kids. Pray them on adults. And receive it yourself. Pray for someone. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in Jesus' name right now. So now give it to me. Let the Lord bless you. Your soul needs blessing. And there's many more disciplines to talk about that, but moving on very quickly. Your soul needs satisfaction. Your soul needs satisfaction. The idea that you are working towards something and being rewarded for it in all the biblical sense of that is very true. It's what your soul needs. The idea that you are working and laboring in some capacity in the kingdom in some satisfying measure. You're not too young for that. You're not too old for that. Okay, and then lastly, just on the seven-point list, again, I'm going through it very, very quickly, is simply the idea of gratitude. Your soul needs gratitude. I will go so far as to say that I doubt very highly that the Scripture says that you're going to experience any kind of revival in your life without gratitude. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, please. Be thankful. Start by being thankful. You can think of something to be thankful for. If it's water, then be thankful for water. If it's clean clothes, then be thankful for clean clothes. If it's the fact that in this last 24-hour cycle you had something to eat and something to wear and something to drink and all of that was good, then be thankful for that. So that's what your soul needs. That's what your soul actually really needs. And so Peter is talking about men being men and women being women and loving one another with respect and working hard to have this adornment, this inner order, this inner cosmos from Jesus to be ordered in our life for peace. I'm calling that soul care. And then fourth here, in verses 5 and 6, Peter's going to give an example. He says, for this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, same word, by submitting to their own husbands. And then he's going to use this illustration, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Okay, wife, you know what? Here's good news. Here's good news. Don't have to call your husband Lord. Right, it's just an illustration. Just an illustration. You don't turn to him and go, Lord, husband. No, you don't have to do that. And as you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And so, listen, it's very fascinating that Peter would choose Abraham and Sarah, because as I read the text in Genesis, this is not the model marriage. I mean, this is really, wow, bro, are you sure you're not reaching on this one? But you're led of Holy Spirit, and you got the Pentecost Spirit, so okay. I mean, Abraham's with his wife. And just ask yourself if you would go to church, and let me be your pastor if I did this. Okay, so, you know, I just heard that we're praying for my wife and I go on a mission trip. Let's say we got to, you know, passport control, and I said, woman, you're on your own. And we're vaguely related, you know, and then I'll meet you on the other side. We'll see how it goes. Really, what kind of integrity would I have? Right? But that's what Abraham did on more than one occasion. And Sarah, of course, you know, I mean, she went with it, but we might argue how many options did she really have? But nonetheless, as you watch these two journey, tremendous flaws, which should give you hope. Tremendous limitations, which should give you hope. They nonetheless trusted God and believed God for righteousness, and he did miracles in their lives. And that should give us hope. And so the principle for us to follow is that you want to, number four, you want to follow biblical examples. And you want to follow godly people. You want to look for those examples, and you want to follow those examples. And Jane and I, my wife and I had, when we first were married, had a wonderful couple that took us in. And I sometimes wonder if we would have made it without them. We were newly married, and I was in full-time ministry, and actually so was she as a missionary. And so everybody who looked at us thought we had it all together. We have it all together. Oh, Rick and Jane, they're doing great. They're doing great. They're doing great. You know what? We were doing less than great. And she loved me and I loved her, and we had a tremendous chance at life together, but I had many significant areas to grow. And so it would be an older man at the church that would say, and it was interesting, it was after a message and I was preaching, he says, you and I should talk. it had nothing to do with the message, just that God had revealed to him some areas, and he just saw into my heart and his soul, and these two people began to adopt us, and they had Bible study for us, and they had conversations, and they had love and grace and love and grace and love and grace and love and grace, and it never, never stopped to this day. And I don't deserve that kind of love and loyalty, but it's what God has for you. And so follow biblical examples. Follow godly examples. Fifth, now related to the man, as we sort of run for home here, Peter has a long list for women, but the scripture is going to anchor the guide down this way. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be, what's the word say in your Bible? Can you say it out loud? Hindered. Fifth, very simple. Husband, as a man, be a man. Husband, as a man, be a man. Be a man. Be a good man. Please, to that wife who says she wants to live with you and is trusting herself to you, be a good man to her. Be a godly man. Be a godly man. Grab her hand and pray for her. Grab her hand and pray with her. It's not that complicated. You grab her and you say, Jesus, please do something wonderful in our lives. Amen. Be a godly man. Because we don't have many of those, by the way. So be a good man. And be a godly man. And begin to nurture her. Be Jesus' man. Be Jesus' man. And just pray. Pray. Ask, Jesus, will you pray for me as a man that I could be your man? Because right now I'm all convoluted inside or I've got these things, but will you help me to be your man? Will you help me to be good to this woman? So be a man. You're tough with everybody else. Be tough against the devil. Kick his fanny. Be tough against evil. Say no to all that stuff. Be tough against sin. Be a man and be a good man and be a godly man and be Jesus man. The text here specifically says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives understanding way. Okay, the idea of understanding, we would translate that as a definition and say deeper water. So that's one way of thinking about it. Because it's the idea of a deeper knowledge. And so when you go for a drive with your wife on the, and maybe you go to the beach, or maybe you're playing at the beach, or maybe you're sitting in the car or whatever, and you're watching the sunset, and that sweet girl says, honey, what are you thinking? Go there. Just go there.
I don't think about nothing. I'm a guy. We all know what I'm thinking about.
Go there. I don't know. I'm thinking about, after all these decades, man, I just did it work out? What was it all about? I'm thinking about how happy I am. I'm thinking about how I miss my parents. I'm thinking about what's happening with the kids. I'm thinking about all kinds of stuff. Right now I'm with you, honey, but I'm having a hard time letting work go because I got this contract. If we don't get that contract, then we lose everything. Go there. Go there. That's the deeper waters. And let her enter into your heart. That's what that word understanding means. It's the idea of knowledge. It's the idea of a deeper knowledge in a deeper way. And she's going to love you for that. She's going to love you for that. Scripture says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and show honor, showing honor. The idea of honor is a price tag. You go to a new dealership and you're going to buy a new car. I'm sure you're going to buy a new Mercedes. Maybe you guys are going to get a fancy new truck. One of those fancy new trucks, right? About 80, 90, 100,000 or something like that. The price tag's been set by the manufacturer. Yes or no? Yes. Yes. The manufacturer set the price tag. That's the word honor. Somebody else set the price tag and said, this is what the value of this is. And so God has set the value of your honor as an eternal human being that he loves and treasures and was worthy of the cross. Treat her like that. Be that man. Be that man who knows that he's living with his wife who's priceless. Be that man, that good man, that godly man, that courageous man. And don't give the devil any more foothold. Because you know what? I don't like that guy, and I'm tired of watching him win. And I want some men who want to win And I know Jesus is just calling men out right here, right now, to be all that. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to just sit quietly with me for one moment. And I want you to open your hands like this is a symbolic gesture to God. I know I'm asking you that. Maybe you feel comfortable with it, maybe you don't, but I just want you to open your hands like this to God. I'm going to pray for you and pray over us right now, just one moment. I'm going to ask you, as your hands are open before God and as you're sitting there, I'm going to ask you right now, do you accept the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you accept teachings of Jesus Christ? Men and women are different. Love and respect one another. Treat one another not as the world would, but as God and Father would. Fight for the good and heart of everybody else, especially in your family and with your spouse. Do you accept the teachings of Jesus Christ? Can you right now put Jesus Christ at the center of your life? If you're single here, I know we haven't addressed many issues for you. Hopefully we've given you hope for marriage if God has that for you and you desire it. But can you receive that you are a completely whole and loved person as a single, that you can be happy and God can fulfill great and many promises in you right here, right now, today as a single, that God has beautiful things for you? Can you put Jesus Christ at the center of your life? And then can you, lastly, church, can you dig in? I mean, really, really dig in. And my brothers, can you dig in with me to be a good man and a godly man and a Jesus man? And can you, sisters and wives, can you dig in and be that godly woman, that Jesus woman, that good woman? I pray blessings over you and the fulfillment of all these sacred things in your heart and life. Right here and right now, in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. Amen. Stand up, church. Okay, go in peace and love and serve Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.